hour, the parting of the ways, as we look at the book of 2 Kings in the Bible. We've just been going through the books of the Bible here in Sunday school and looking at, we looked at 1 Kings and now in 2 Kings. And we're going to be looking here at the life of Elisha, the end of the life of Elijah, and the other kings of Israel prior to their captivity to Nebuchadnezzar. Elisha means my God saves, and he had been Elijah's servant, and he was an apprentice for probably 10 years. But now the time has come for him, to take over, and he's to be the courageous servant for the Lord. We get the impression that these were men, different dispositions. Elijah was called the son of thunder, but Elisha was a very gracious healer. Elisha was much more gracious. Elijah was much more harsh, and Elijah was never tender, but Elisha was never stern. And so you find a difference in how God uses different men in the ministry throughout the years. And so Elijah came like a John the Baptist, putting the axe to the tree. If you remember John the Baptist, as he would call, he was a very stern man. And let's look at Matthew chapter 3 as you find on this differences between these two. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 here in Matthew chapter 3. Just kind of an idea of the personality of John the Baptist. He was the one that had a fervent love for the Lord. But not everyone always necessarily espouses or has the same characteristics. We're all different. And praise the Lord for that. We all have different personalities and emotions and makeup. And that is a wonderful thing because we're all different. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, this is more of the temperament of Elijah. Elijah's a man. He's much more stern. And Elisha was not in that thing. And John the Baptist, he told it like it was. He was more harsh. He says in verse 8, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, John to be baptized of him." And as we see in this mention here of John the Baptist and his preaching, he's bold, and he got Israel's attention because here comes a man with tremendous authority. He didn't waver. His message was clear. It was concise. It was black and white. Here's right. Here's wrong. And, he the axe laid to the tree saying, Israel, you're not doing what you should be doing. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, a little bit further, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows, saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." And John the Baptist, much like Elijah just, he was much more forceful in his interaction with those to whom he ministered. And 2 Kings, as we go back here, we're going to look at the first 18 verses of 2 Kings chapter 1 as we start our study in the book of 2 Kings, using some of the material here by Warren Wiersbe. There are several things I would not agree with him, particularly one of the which it would be his translation, but he has very good material. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Kings 1, 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber, in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. I mean, you think about this. He's saying, king, you're going to die. That's it. You're done. You're gone. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that she sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him, another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. See, before he said, come down, but now he said, come down quickly. I want you to come down now. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let the fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50, and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third with his 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. He said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? So here's a little bit a lengthier passage of Scripture, and as we look at these truths, you know, after the death of wicked King Ahab, the nation of Moab would take advantage of Ahaziah, his son and his successor. They would break the bonds of vassalage that had chained them to Israel. Moab was a servant to Israel under Ahab. Ahab dies. They said, hey, his son's coming up. We're going to break this agreement. We're tired of them. We're tired of them telling us what to do. We're tired of them being in control. We're going to do it our way. Years before, David had defeated Moab, and Ahaziah's successor, Jehoram, or Joram, would join with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to fight against the Moabites. And we find in 2 Samuel 8, 2, this idea, I mean, he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. And then it says the latter portion of 2 Kings 8, 2, and so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. They had been defeated in battle, and now they're saying, I'm tired of being a servant to Israel. I'm done with it. We have to understand something, though, as we look at this, that God is in charge of the nations of the earth. Let's take this portion of reading of God's Word, and we're going to go pray and ask God for His blessings. And then we'll continue our study this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the Sunday school hour. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken be pleasing in your sight. I need your help. I need your strength. Father, guide us. And we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, for the life eternal that we have, the hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being our glorious Savior. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. As we find, you know, this idea and the truth that is taught in Scripture, that God made the world and all things therein. In Acts chapter 17, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And then it goes on in verse 25 of Acts 17, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. We find this again repeated in the Old Testament in Daniel, with God being in charge of the nations of the earth. And Daniel chapter 5, verse 19 and 21, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. In chapter 7, verse 27 of Daniel, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. So what is going on in our world today is not of a surprise to our God. He's allowed it. Just think that God allowed the Babylonians to take over the Israelites. God allowed the Babylonians to take over the Israelites. And so here, and Babylon was no sanctified, you know, holy nation. It was wicked. I mean, they were the ones that said, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And yet God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take over Israel as a judgment against Israel for her wickedness, her laxity, to follow God's rules and laws. You know, and as we look at the scripture here about Ahaziah, he was an evil man. And it tells us that in 1 Kings chapter 22, if you want to look back in 1 Kings 22, just one chapter before, 1 Kings 22... verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. There is a comparison to his father and his mother. Who was his mother? Jezebel. Who was his dad? Ahab. Ahab was a whining, sniveling man who said, you know, Naboth, you won't give me my vineyard. So Jezebel said, okay, I'll just make some witnesses. We'll make up some false testimony. We'll take it to court. We'll tell him that he's a blasphemer against God. We'll call a fast. We'll call some spiritual exercises. And then we're going to lop off his head. He's dead. We'll stone him. He's dead. And that's what they did. I mean, this is who Ahaziah's parents were. I mean, they were not good people. And what happened, though, is, I mean, Jezebel, they threw her out the window, and as the king is coming, or as the army is coming through, they said, oh, we'll come back and we'll get her. Well, when they came back, the dogs had eaten her dead body on the grounds, and there was nothing of her left. I mean, she was exactly as prophecy had foretold, the dogs. You know, and Ahab was killed in battle, and the dogs licked up his blood from the chariot that they were cleaning it out, and the dogs licked up the blood of Ahab, just again, as prophecy had foretold. And what happens in Psalm 33, 10 and 11, and the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God is saying, Ahaziah, you are living in sin. He only reigned 2 years. 2 years. God would say, I will not let you have a long tenure in government. In verses 2 through 4, Ahaziah was an idolater. And, you know, a decade or so before his accident, Elijah had won a great victory over Baal. 450 prophets of Baal had been defeated. Now, when Ahaziah was injured by falling through a lattice, he turned for guidance to Baal. He didn't turn to the God of Israel. When things went bad in his life, he turned to Baal and he says, I need help. He says, I don't want to go to God. I don't want to go to church. I don't, you know, they had the temple at the time, but I don't want to do any of that. I'm going to do it my way. And so he turns to Baal, and Baal simply means Lord, and Baalzebul means Baal is prince. Baalzebul means Lord of the dung, and Baalzebub means Lord of the flies. And that's what Jesus would call some of his enemies, Beelzebub. You're Lord of the flies. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household, is in Matthew 10:25. And so Jesus deals with them, but why did the king decide to send messengers of 50 to Elijah? They're only grabbing one prophet. Why do they need 51? You have a captain and 50 men that are with him. Why do you need 51 armed soldiers to grab one man? Why? Because Ahaziah knew of the power that God had put upon Elijah's life. Elijah had slain 450 prophets of Baal. That was 10 years ago. But nevertheless, he still understood that, hey, Elijah's a man you don't want to be taken lightly. The king's parents had fed hundreds of these priests with whom Elijah had dealt with. 1 Kings 18:19 tells us this. Perhaps he sent to Ekron for help because he didn't want the people in Samaria to know how serious his condition was. And so he sentenced these people. The temple of Baal at Ekron was a very famous temple. For Baal was the chief god of that city, and one would expect a king to send for help. And so he did. Notice here that Ahaziah, as he asked for the god of Ekron, he asked for a prognosis. He didn't ask for healing from them. Isn't that amazing that the God you're asking for help, you're not asking for healing, but you're asking, am I going to live? That's it. Is his God so weak that he couldn't heal? Ahaziah has been made powerless to God through his idolatry. God keeps his servants informed about matters that other people know nothing about. And we find several instances of this in Scripture in John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, listen, those who don't know me, they don't understand what I'm doing. He says, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but Jesus says, I've called you friends because I'm telling you what I'm doing. And God does that in our lives at times because he's wanting us to just simply follow the instructions he's given to us. In Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And understanding that if you're with God, God reveals knowledge. He reveals to you. You know, the angel of the Lord, as we find here in verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, could very well have been a what is called in Scripture, in a theological term, a Christophany, Christophany. What that means is that it's before Jesus came as a virgin, you know, through the Virgin Mary, he came to earth before that. And many times you'll find in Scripture when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So he came to earth prior to coming as a baby and then dying on the cross as we celebrate today. In Genesis 16:7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. Genesis 21:17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. Genesis 22:11, and the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Genesis 48:16, the angel which hath redeemed me from evil blessed the lads. This is Jacob talking to Joseph as he's about ready to die. And there's other instances, but this idea of the angel of the Lord is many times thought to be, and you find in this situation in the angel of the Lord with Abraham, he would fall down when the angel of the Lord and two other angels were with him to come and tell Sarah, I'm going to come back in a year and you're going to have a baby. And she laughed. And Abraham would fall down on his face before that, before the angel of the Lord. But you find angels who are not the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, get up. They will not receive praises. No angel will receive praises. They will always defer that praise to God. And they will say to whomever it is that's falling down before them, get up. You know, and what we see in the Scripture here is in Elijah, when he's following the Lord and he's confident in the direction he's going. It's been Elijah's experience that God has given Elijah great understanding and direction of where to go and how to live his life. 1 Kings 17:3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. 1 Kings 17:9, arise, get thee to Zarephath. 1 Kings 18:1 tells him that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. 1 Kings 21:18, arise, go down to meet Ahab. Over and over again, God gives direction to Ahab on what to do. Elijah would intercept the royal envoys and give them the message of rebuke. He's coming to tell Ahaziah, you're going to die. I don't know about you, but that's not a message I'd want to give. How would you like to go to the prime minister and say, prime minister, you're going to die? I wouldn't want that job. And yet he does that. And so the government says, hey, we don't like what you're saying. We're going to take you and we're going to kill you. Okay. I'm going to send a whole bunch of people against you. They're going to try to arrest you and they're going to try to take you. You're going to have a whole bunch of police outside your door of your house and I'm going to take them and they're going to take you. Elijah says, oh no, the fire of God down from heaven. Boof, they're gone. That'd wake you up. Right? Ahaziah goes to the God of Ekron rather than the God of Israel. And the declaration that was given here was given three times, verse 4, verse 16, and once by the messengers in verse 6. This king is told, you're going to die. Instead of being a spokesman for Baal, these messengers become heralds of God's word to the king, saying, king, you're going to die. Verses 5 through 12, we find the idolatry in verses 1 through 4. We find in verses 5 through 12, we find pride. When we live in pride, you see, these messengers, they're not fully understanding who Elijah is. They think he's just some crazy, whacked out prophet in Israel. And Elijah was Ahab's enemy. Ahaziah was Ahab's son. So Elijah was Ahaziah's enemy. You know, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, look with me, a parallel of Elijah with John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The power of Elias or Elijah. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loin, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So here is Elijah going in the power of John the Baptist going in the power of Elijah. I mean, he had God's hand on him. It also said he was a hairy man. Suggests his garment rather than his appearance, but, you know, Elijah wore simple camel's hair. He didn't wear a rich robe. So you have this crazy prophet who wears camel's hair. I mean, he probably, you know, not the most... He's not dressed to the nines. Well, sure, we can go get that crazy man. We'll gather a troop of people. We'll go, we'll get him, and we'll take him back to the king. But it didn't turn out. Their expectations were not met with reality. You know, John the Baptist and Elijah, they both wore the simple garments. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Jesus is saying, those who wear nice clothing are in king's houses. They're not. So you find a man who stands in contrast to the government of his day. He stands in contrast to the culture of his day. He's different. He looks different. He talks different. But he also has a relational difference. Elijah has a relationship with God, and he has God power upon his life. Ahaziah, who has all the nice clothing, well-cultured, has all of those fine niceties that would be commensurate with his position, and yet he has no power. The announcement here, you would think, would move Ahaziah to repent and say, I'm sorry. But instead of trying, and this is what as I spoke about last Sunday morning, when your back is against the wall, there's two types of different responses. Now, Israel, when they were against the Red Sea, they went to fear. But then on behalf of Pharaoh, his back's against the wall. Economically, Egypt is very affected by the Israelites leaving. And so he tries to attack. And that's exactly what Ahaziah does. When Manasseh got sick, Manasseh repented. And he's a later king, but Manasseh would repent. Ahaziah gets angry. How dare you tell me that I'm going to die? I'm going to make your life miserable. King Herod. When John the Baptist told King Herod, he says, Herod, you should not be sleeping with your brother's wife. That's what he said. You should not be messing around with your brother's wife. And she didn't like it. So she and her daughter convince Herod to lop off John the Baptist's head. And she says, I want his head on a platter. You know, the Bible has some stories of suspense. If you want suspense, the Bible has suspenseful stories. I was just talking with my mom this week about Judges, the end of Judges. You think about this, a story of a man who was traveling through, and he came to the land with Benjamin and the man's wife, and these men wanted, some men surrounded the house and wanted to do evil things. And anyways, it's just an interesting story there at the end of Judges. And you just think about all these things. Man, I got a frog in my throat this morning. But Ahaziah realized that Elijah was a formidable foe. And so he does take caution of 50 soldiers and a captain. Does he think that the same Elijah that called down fire out of heaven, that God answered his prayer, called down fire out of heaven, consumed the ox, all of the water, all of the stones, slew 450 prophets of Baal, would have any chance if he was just to take 51 soldiers, a captain and 50? You can't nullify or make God's word of no effect simply because you want to get rid of the messenger. The message is true irrespective of the messenger that's giving it. Elijah would take his orders from the King of Kings. And, initially, Elijah ran away from Jezebel when she said, I'm going to kill you, after the 450 prophets of Baal were dispatched. This king also, as he comes, this messenger, this captain, when he comes, notice with me, verse 9, he said unto him, the king sent him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and he, behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake to him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Now, he doesn't use this title as a compliment. For at that time, it was a synonym or a comparison with prophet. So he calls him man of God. Elijah's reply meant simply that if you call me a man of God, let me prove it to you. And so he does. Fire came down from heaven and killed those 51 men. Repeated the second time. The second captain, he was angry. He said, do it now. Come down. Don't let your king keep waiting. And maybe this captain had remembered what had happened there at Mount Carmel. There was not an irritation or a frustration on Elijah's part, but he wants people to say, hey, there is still a God in Israel, and you need to still have a proper reverence of him. Now, these soldiers are only doing their duty. They would have families. It was these two troops that came. That third captain said, "Whoa, I'm a dead man. I have to do my job, but there's no way I want to do this job. I know what I'm up against." Quite a dramatic message, if you'd think. Why would God take these soldiers out of the way? You see, these soldiers, as they were coming, were standing in opposition to the God of Israel. Know this, when we are at odds with God, we cannot win. When we live our lives in opposition of what God wants to do in our lives, we cannot win. In Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Deuteronomy 9:3, again, Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Fire in the Bible is not, and as we see today, fire can be both a warming, you can be outside at a campfire, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing, relaxing, sitting around a campfire, singing songs. And that situation of fire is a very nice thing. Inside your house, inside of a stove or a wood furnace, it's a nice thing. If it's all contained and it's properly vented and all that, it's a nice thing. But fire that's not contained inside the house is not a good thing. It's a destructive thing. Or fire in the woods that is not contained is destructive. The king sends 102 men that are proud. And that pride would bring death. And pride always brings shame. Now, these first two troops adopted the attitude of the third king, of the third messenger, they would have lived. Insisting, so now you come at disobedience, verses 13 through 18. The third captain falls down on his face before Elijah. And he pleads for life and the life of his men. He's doing his job begrudgingly. He doesn't want to do it because he knows his job is going against the God of Israel. The third captain just plea for relief or rescue for himself. He did it for he and his men. He's thinking, my men, we're all dead men. You know, he acknowledges here in verse 13 the authority of Elijah. The Lord's words in verse 15 suggest that the danger lay in the hands of the captains and not in the hands of the king. And maybe perhaps the king had ordered them to kill Elijah, and this captain says, I'm not killing him. We come to the point here. Verse 15, "The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king, and he saith unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not, because there is no god in Israel, to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." Elijah says, I've got a message to give. The message is, king, you're still going to die. He didn't change. God told him, here's the message, don't change it. He didn't. He's confronted with life and death circumstances. Elijah was. Think about this. Put yourself in Elijah's. You know, we like the idea of calling down fire out of heaven. We know the latter portion of the story. But you're Elijah, and you've got 51 armed soldiers coming to your door. What would be the normal response? Right? I'm all fearful. We're in trouble. God, I've been serving you. I'm going to die. Elijah kept his confidence in God. You know, that's a rebuke And it's also an admonition for us as believers. In spite of the opposition and the persecution you may face, stay consistent with what God has said. Elijah never wavered on the message of you will die. Herod had a response to John the Baptist in Mark 6:20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod listened to John's words, but Herod wouldn't repent and say, no, I'm not going to listen to this lady. I'm not going to listen to her wishes. I'm still going to cut off your head. After just 2 years on the throne, Ahaziah died as a young man, just as Elijah had prophesied. His younger brother Jehoram would become king. There's also a current king of Judah named Jehoram, and so you have two kings, king of Judah and king of Israel, Jehoram. Makes it a little bit more confusing when you're reading. You have to figure out the context, which king is which, and you know who are they at. So oftentimes, refer to Ahaziah's brother, the king of Israel, as Joram, Jehoshaphat's son, the king of Judah, as Jehoram. So one's Joram and one's Jehoram for the sake of clarity. And what we need to understand here as we remind ourselves that a proud and unrepentant world will one day experience the fire of God's wrath. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, would you turn with me here? And I'll be drawing this to a close here shortly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's 1 Thessalonians. You're probably thinking, where is he reading? I'm like, that doesn't sound right. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He mentions here, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There is coming a judgment on this world that will be a fiery judgment. It is. It's only the grace and the mercy of God that causes our world to not be destroyed. It's only that. God is still looking for sinners to be saved and believers to be faithful. In Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is God's consistent command to repent. Those who do not repent are rebels. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, as Scripture calls it. Rebellion brings increased emotional, mental, physical calamities. It does. It increases troubles upon you. When we stand in opposition of God, it increases because our spirit is grieved within us. The gospel isn't only a message to believe, it's also a message to obey, to give it out. And I'll talk about next week, God wants us to remember in 2 Kings chapter 2, we've looked at chapter 1 here, we read the whole chapter. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahaziah, when he's given that death sentence, he doesn't get on his face and say, God, I'm sorry for being a reprobate, an idolater. Lord, forgive me. Please give me more time. He doesn't do any of that. Ahab did that. But Ahaziah doesn't do that. 2 years is all he had for life as a young man he would pass. If we live in pride and we live in disobedience and rebellion to God, it will bring an untimely departure. God's heart for us is obedience. I was just reading this morning in Psalm 113. that yes, God's name is to be praised and glorified by his people, but yet he's not so far up that he doesn't also transcend down to earth. He cares for us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants communion with us and fellowship with us. God is looking for that close relationship. And that's what he wants from Israel. He says, please, 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 you're my ambassadors to the world to tell people about me, to bring people to faith in the only true God. And Israel, under Jeroboam and the succeeding kings, all lived in opposition of God. Every king of Judah, every king of Israel, the 10 tribes, would be in opposition of God, every one of them. Israel didn't, that's why God eventually, Israel and Judah, would be in contrast to God and did lack of fulfillment. And that is ultimately what will also be the final judgment of the tribulation period, for Israel to repent and come back and realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, as Scripture attested. I trust as we talk about this and the parting of ways here, there's a parting of ways of Elijah and Ahaziah. And we'll talk about next time with Elijah and Elisha and Elijah going up into heaven. It'll be exciting. We'll do that next week, Lord willing. And so let's pray and go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Father, I just pray in our lives that we live in obedience to you. We live with you at the center of our being. And Father, live, Lord, in following of the commands that you've given to us. And Lord, we live that close relationship, knowing you and serving you. Father, I thank you for being our gracious Savior. Help us this day. Help us as we come into the morning hour. I love you, Father. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.